Proverbs 27, we'll just use this as a kind of a springboard verse to what we're going to get into. Proverbs 27, we're going to look at verse 4. Pretty familiar verse. Proverbs 27:4. The Bible says, wrath is cruel. And it is. And anger is outrageous. And it is. That's true. It says, but who is able to stand before envy? We're going to talk a little bit about envy this morning. It just kind of jumped out at me, like I said, this past week. So let's have a word of prayer before we dive in here. Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here in your house. Open your word. Lord, we know it's true. We know it's perfect. We know we can trust it. Lord, we know there's a lot in there, a lot of instruction, some warning about some of these things that can be in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be warned this morning, be instructed if it applies. And I pray that you just guide this service and the one after. Be with the young people in the back as they are taught as well. Lord, bless all that's said and done. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 27:4 in Proverbs said, wrath is cruel. And it is. Sometimes I get a little upset with my dog. I love my dog. Well, I like my dog. I shouldn't say I love him. I like my dog. But in a moment of wrath with my dog, maybe he did something on the carpet he shouldn't have done and he knows better. There's not a lot of merciful things that go through my head. And you can maybe even think of categorize some of the things that I think I could do to him as being cruel. Now, I don't do them. Don't call PETA on me or nothing. But wrath is cruel. In a moment of wrath, there's not a lot of mercy that comes out. And anger is outrageous, it says. I was thinking about that, too. That's true. If you guys, you're out in the garage, you're working on something, hammering on something, and boom, you hit your thumb. And it makes you mad. You're angry. And maybe you, I hope you don't, but maybe you let a few words out you shouldn't. Or maybe you take that hammer and you whip it across the garage and it hits the wall and tools fly and things break. And that's outrageous. That's just stupid. And maybe you, you know, recover quickly and say, man, what did I do? That was just dumb. But anger is outrageous. In a moment of anger, you do some outrageous things. But, the last half of that verse says, but who's able to stand before envy? It contrasts envy to those first two things. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, yeah, but it's not like envy. Envy is a whole different animal. I think about wrath and anger. Some cruel and outrageous things can go on when you let yourself delve into those things, wrath and anger. But you can kind of weather the storm with wrath and anger. You give it an hour or two, and my dog, well, he's okay again, you know. I'm not as angry or wrathful with him the next day. He's just my dumb dog, and I'm okay with it. Or if you're working on that project and you know, hit your thumb and blow up, in 15 minutes, you're probably settled back down again. You know, maybe apologize to people who are around you who may have witnessed that, if you got kids or whatever. You can make reparations. You can get through wrath and anger. You can weather the storm. But envy's not like that. Envy is a different category. It's the long term. And it's not always visible. Envy is deep. It's ingrained in your character. It affects everything about you. And you don't just get over it. It festers. It grows. It's consuming. It's relentless. Envy has tentacles, and it gets into everything. And I think that's what that verse is talking about. Yeah, you can talk about wrath, anger, and there's some outrageous, cruel stuff that happens there, but it's not like envy. Envy is much, much deeper and can do a lot more damage. So we're gonna talk about that this morning. It's something that was pretty instructive to me. I mean, I think we all know, and we hear envy, we understand it. When we really look at what the Bible has to say about it, it's pretty interesting. So, to start with, I'd like to just define envy. I looked up envy in the dictionary, and the definition of envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence. and at the sight of reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. In other words, you look at somebody and say, that person has excellence that's superior to me, or that person is happy, or that person has reputation that I don't have. And it's not just covetousness, because covetousness will say, I want that. Covetousness is just kind of base, pure lust. I want what that person has. That's covetousness. That's not envy. Envy is being upset and disliking that person and being grieved because you recognize some superiority in another. In other words, you see somebody who has more talent than you, and it's not just saying, I want that talent. It's saying, I don't like that guy because he has that talent that's more than me. That's envy. The rest of the definition goes on to say to repine at another's prosperity. Again, you're not desiring his prosperity. You're upset that he has prosperity. That's envy. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another. That's important. Sometimes you think somebody has an easier road than you, and it's not even true. It's all in your head, you know? So to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. So that's envy. And the Bible says, who's able to stand before envy? If you simply are covetous of things, that's one thing. But to go beyond that, to let that lust grow and to be grieved at somebody else's success, that's envy. And it's our tendency, the Bible says. It's what we're naturally inclined towards. We don't have to work at it. Left to ourselves, that's where we go. We have a natural ability in ourselves to recognize discrepancies. To look at somebody else and say, I see something in his life or her life that I don't have and that I wish I did. That's the easiest thing in the world, to be able to recognize those differences. And to say, that guy has success. Man, that guy's just got easy life. Everything just comes to him easy. That's probably not even true. You don't see what he's wrestled with and worked at and struggled with. But it's easy to be envious of that. And it's just natural. We go there. We do. But the Bible says, who can stand before envy? You can't. If you let envy reign inside, you can't go forward like that. You'll get eaten alive. So what do we envy? It can be anything. Absolutely anything. You can envy someone's athletic ability, talents, musical ability. You know, I can look at somebody like, Eric Rondo. Man, that dude's got a big old head of hair. I don't have that. I could envy that. And then he could look at me and say, man, I wish I was bald if I could make it look that good. You know? Goes both ways. But it could be anything. Could be anything. Talent is an easy one. It's easy to recognize somebody who's got real talent. It's easy to pick on Caleb. He's not here, but we can pick on him. The guy's got talent. He can play, 150 instruments, and he's up here. It would be easy to be envious of that. Trust you're not. You know, if he's using it for the Lord, praise God. We can be envious of position. Maybe somebody's got some authority, has risen to a place of position and prestige and respect. He has the respect that people aren't. You can be envious of that. You say, man, I don't like that guy because he's got something I don't have. Just simple success. Somebody is successful either at work, in business, or maybe in some area of their life. They have an achievement, or they receive some recognition, some success in their life. And instead of being happy for that person, praising God for that person's reaching that goal or success, you can be envious of that. Give me anything. Money, of course, is easy. You can look at somebody else and, man, that guy's got more money than I do. I don't like him. He's living a life of luxury. He's driving that car. I find myself doing that, man, just driving down the freeway. I would love, I'll confess my faults to my brethren here, I would love to have a new Ford truck, man. Those things are sweet. And see those things driving down the freeway and they pass me and there's thousands of them out there. You see them all the time. I'm like, man, Lord, why not me? Why can't I have a truck like that? And you tend to look at that punk. He's just driving. He's probably just, he could have a job that he hates. But man, he gets home or gets out of work and he just jumps in his sweet old truck. He's got probably got leather. He's got the limited edition of the platinum. Got a sound system. Man, that's just a sweet ride. You can be envious of something stupid like that. Some material luxury that somebody has. It could be anything. You can be envious of somebody's relationships. Maybe somebody has a personality that people are naturally drawn to. Maybe they're popular. That's possible to be envious of that. You can even be envious of spiritual things. Maybe you see somebody who the Lord's really working on or working with. Maybe their life is really empowered and God's using them and they're making a difference. You can be envious of that. That's pretty enlightening to say to see that. So let's look at what the Bible says about envy. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. A very familiar passage. Paul is fond of making lists. He has some very familiar lists to us all. The fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, all the stuff in Romans chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the works of the flesh. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Verse 21, envyings. Very next thing, murders, drunkenness. Some pretty heavy stuff in there. Envyings is right in there with it. It's a pretty serious thing. And such like, verse 21, "of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible sets envyings up as a pretty serious thing and groups it in with some things that, man, as Christians and even if you're not saved here this morning, you don't want anything to do with that stuff. In the Bible, envy is a sign of immaturity, carnality, and even, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, it says, "For ye are yet carnal." Paul's talking to the Corinthians, says, "whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" It's a fleshy thing. It's a carnal thing. If you're spiritually minded, your mind doesn't go there, or at least not near as much as it would be if you're ruled by your flesh. It's a carnal thing. It's a sign of carnality, immaturity. A baby Christian finds himself engrossed in envying. And somebody who's pursuing a spiritual life, pursuing Jesus Christ, following him, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't find yourself envying like that because it's a carnal thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, you can turn there if you'd like, the Bible even lists it as a characteristic of a reprobate mind. Verse 28 in Romans 1 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God gave them up. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers," and it goes on. Full of envy. God calls that a reprobate mind. That's what he's given people up to. You can see that in the world all around you. God gave them up to reprobate mind. The majority of this world is in that state. And they're full of envy. They're always looking around, lusting and identifying things that people have that they don't have. Seeing that discrepancy. Full of envy. Bible also gravely warns against it. Nothing to mess around with. It says in Job chapter 5, verse 2, again, you don't have to turn there, "for wrath killeth the foolish man." It's envy. It's interesting. It kind of associates it with wrath again in the same verse as the verse we started with. "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." Now, silly in the Bible isn't talking about, you know, like a silly, I have silly little girls and they giggle at nonsense. And that's not what the Bible's talking about there. Silly means foolish, not too bright. Unintelligent. It's basically saying if you're silly, you're a fool, and you let envy creep in, and it slays you. Envy slayeth the silly one. That's a warning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 is a pretty well-known verse, and it's a pretty heavy thing to think about. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. If you think of anything physically that you would not want, is rotten bones. Your bones are your structure. Your bones are your strength. If you have rotten bones, man, you can't even move. You can't accomplish anything. You can't work. You can't function. If your bones are rotten, you don't have much of a life. And that's what envy does to somebody. It eats them from the inside. It rots their bones, their structure. It affects everything they do. That's envy. Okay, so the Bible warns very strongly against it. It's meant to get your attention. Hey, wake up. This thing that you're thinking is relatively innocent, you know, I'm just, well, yeah, I like what he has, and sometimes I think about that, and he kind of annoys me because he's got this nice, you know, car or whatever. No. Don't let that get a foothold, because envy is the rottenness of the bones. It says we can even be envious of evildoers. There's a few verses in Psalm and Proverbs that talk about that. We can touch on quick here. It says, fret not thyself, and Psalm chapter 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It says there that it's easy to be envious of evildoers. It's easy to look out at this world and this world system and the money that's changing hands and the pleasure that's enjoyed in sin for a season and say, man, that looks nice. That looks like it'd be fun, man. I'd like to chase that lifestyle, get some of that. But you don't see their end. And God says, don't be envious of evildoers because it's just temporary. You're not seeing the truth of what's going on there. You see the front little bit of it. You don't see the destruction. You don't see that they're going to be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Don't be envious of them. Nothing to be envious of. Psalm chapter 73 is another chapter like that. I remember Todd preaching on this one time. It stuck out to me. Psalm 73, verse 3. David's talking. Psalm 73, verse 3, says, For I was envious at the foolish. It warns in chapter 37 not to be envious of evildoers, but here it says envious of the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then it goes on in the rest of the chapter to say that they don't have any trouble. There's no bands in their death. They don't struggle with things like the rest of us do, it seems like. And he said, when I really thought about it, man, it discouraged me. Like, I don't understand, Lord, why, you know, those foolish and wicked people are prosperous. They flourish. And here I am struggling. And I kind of wish I was like, I kind of envy them, you know, their lifestyle and the ease with which they seem to go about things. He said, my heart was grieved, in verse 21. I was pricked in my reins. Well, verse 17 is the resolution of it. He said, I thought all this about the wicked people until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I heard from God. Then I understood their end. Yeah, they seem like they're having the time of their life. And it's partying every weekend. And it's money and it's cars and it's pleasures and blah, blah, blah. Then I understood their end, though. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Think about when somebody like that dies. Man, they've partied their whole life. They've lived it up. Maybe they had all the money they could ever want, all the friends, all the cars, all the luxuries, huge home, lived the life. And then they die. And in a moment, they're in hell. Never lose sight of that. God says, don't envy those people. That's not... the truth, the reality, the situation. Don't envy that. Don't envy the foolish. understand their end, understand the long term, what's going on there. So the Bible talks about envy pretty seriously. It says it's fleshy, it's carnal, it's part of a reprobate mind. It warns against it, said, "I'll kill you." It said it's the rottenness of the bones. It says, don't envy the foolish, don't envy the wicked. Envy in the Bible. And then there's a few characters in the Bible that let envy kind of get a hold of them. And envy was the foundation of some pretty heinous actions in the Bible. I think about Saul and David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you have time, if you can turn there. 1 Samuel 18. You can kind of see a real progression in a lot of these. And that's one of the things with envy too, which I'm sure a lot of you know. But envy grows. Envy festers and it gets bigger. Again, it's contrasted with wrath and anger because wrath and anger are visible. Man, somebody loses their temper, you know it. But if you're envious and you let that stay inside and fester, you can hide it pretty good. People don't see it. It's just always underneath. And you can kind of go through your life with anger, with wrath. You can kind of lose your temper, but then get over it, get on with your life, get right, make reparations, apologize, do what you have to do to get back to normal. But envy stays with you. It's deep. It's the undercurrent, and it affects everything. 1 Samuel, what did I say? Chapter 18. I'll get there myself. I feel like pastor up here talking and not turning. How often does he say that? 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. It's talking about when David's going in and out and making war with the Philistines. Well, he's still a young man, and Saul's still king. You all know the story. And David answered one another, or the women answered one another, verse 7, as they played, and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. There it is. That's the start. From that day forward, Saul said, "I don't like that guy. Let me keep an eye on him." There it is. That's envy. And you all know the story. From that day forward, for years, Saul was after David, trying to kill him. And it consumed him. It consumed his life. It consumed his reign. And how many times did Saul kind of catch up with David in the wilderness? And then when David, when Saul was in the cave, and David was in the cave hiding too, and Saul went in to cover his feet, David cut the border of his garment off, came out and said, "Oh, Saul, king, I could have killed you. What are you doing? I'm just a dead dog. Don't chase after me. I'm nobody. What are you doing, Saul?" And Saul, in a moment of maybe some clarity, said, What am I doing? Here I'm consumed with this envy." And it says a number of times in Scripture that Saul was afraid of David because they saw the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. A good thing that David had, but Saul was envious of him. And Saul, you know, outside that cave said, I'm sorry, David, I don't know what I'm doing. I'll tell you what you're doing, Saul. You're letting envy consume you. You're not getting rid of it. And it's driving you to waste your life, waste your reign, chasing after some dude out in the wilderness who's God's going to anoint king anyway. You're not going to do anything about that. What are you doing? But that's what envy will do. It consumed Saul. And he just didn't heed any warnings. I think about, it's an interesting study. I was looking at Joseph's brothers, the story of Joseph. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. Stephen's preaching in Acts chapter 7, and he just mentions the word envy. It says, "And the patriarchs," talking about Jacob's sons, "moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." So it identifies there the issue with Joseph and his brothers. But I think it goes back even before that. Turn to Genesis chapter 30. I thought this was interesting. It's easy to see envy in the story of Joseph and his brothers, how they treated him. Genesis chapter 30. I didn't initially think of this when I was studying that. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It says, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And of course, you know the story, how Leah was able to bear for Jacob, but Rachel was not. And so Rachel gave Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, and she conceived and bare a couple sons. And then Leah did the same thing. Not only did she bear children to Jacob, but Leah gave her handmaid, Zilpah. So Jacob had four wives. That's where the 12 patriarchs come from, but really it's kind of a mess. And it kind of started where Rachel envied Leah. There was envy there. And that's what initiated that whole nonsense and mess. And you'd carry that through to Joseph. Joseph was loved by Jacob more than his brothers. Turn to Genesis 37. Well, why did Jacob love him more? Well, of course, he was the son of Rachel, the wife whom he loved. But again, you think about all the envy that caused that whole mess to have those four women be Jacob's wife, and you can blame Jacob, and you say, well, he shouldn't have taken those three extra wives. I guess he already had Leah and Rachel, two extra wives. You know, Jacob should have put his foot down and put an end to the nonsense. He didn't. But again, a lot of that situation was set up by the envy of Rachel for her sister Leah. Let's see here. What verse do I want? 37. Verse 3. Genesis 37:3. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Doesn't say it there, but it's also because he was Rachel's son, the wife whom he loved. Okay, so he makes Joseph a coat of many colors. And this is really interesting to me, the progression here. Let's see what I find here. So first, 37:3 and 4 is where verse 4 says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. So here Jacob did something demonstrative that proved his love for Joseph above his brothers, which wasn't right. But it says in the end of verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So that was the start of it. They saw his coat. They saw the love that his father had for him. So they hated him and they couldn't speak peaceably unto him, it says. That's pretty... it's nothing too serious right there. Basically, Joseph comes into the room. Hey guys, what's up? And they say, shut up, you little punk. Nobody cares what you know. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. Okay, you can mark that up as well. It's just kind of brothers tussling with each other. Not a huge deal. Verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. And tells them all about how these dreams and the stars and the sheaves and how, you know, their stars bowed down and did obeisance to his star and their sheaves to his sheaf. In verse 8, it says, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In that patriarchal and hierarchical culture, here's this little punk whom they already didn't like, whom they already, you know, he had daddy's love more than them, and now he comes and says, you guys are going to bow down to me. Oh man, and they hated him yet the more. It gets multiplied. See, it's festering, it's inside, it's deep. It's not something that they're able to just have a temper tantrum and get over. No, it stays with them. Every time they see him, every time he says something, they're like, oh, that little punk, I just want to, you see that? Until finally, and again, this is instructive. Verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 19. Actually, let's start a little bit earlier. His brethren are out in the field. Jacob sends Joseph to go see him. Verse 16, and he said, I seek my brethren. He's talking to the guy that he met along the way. He says, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So Joseph goes out to find him, and they see him afar off. Man, you can see that coat. That coat's just shining in the sunshine, man. As he comes over that hill, he's probably half a mile away, be like, oh, we know who that is. Look at that. Little Mr. Flamboyant coming with his coat. You know? And it's already just eating in him. Here he comes. Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that guy that thinks he's something else. And think about when they first started, it says they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Okay, that's something, but it's not a huge deal. And then after his dream, it says they hated him yet the more. And here he comes crossing the plain with his coat on, and they're looking at him and say, here comes that dreamer. And somebody says, hey, let's kill him. See, that's not anger. That's not wrath. Wrath would have gotten over something by then. This was probably months and weeks or even years in the making. And envy, hey, let's kill him. That's what envy does. Who can stand before envy? That's something way deeper. That's not a temper tantrum. That's not hitting your hammer with a thumb or your thumb with a hammer. That's envy. That's something way deeper. Who can stand before envy? They say, let's kill him. And of course, they didn't, but they sold him. They did some wicked things, and down the road, if Hollywood ever got a hold of that story, the story of Joseph and his brothers and how he, you know, his ruler in Egypt, when they come back and they don't know who he was, that is a story, man. I'm surprised nobody has kind of gone to town with that. But he gets a little bit of revenge. He kind of plays with them a little bit, you know, putting the money in their bags and pretending like he's upset with them and then keeping them. I mean, that's just, you couldn't make that story up. That's great. But envy. Envy was the impetus for all that. It started with Rachel, carried over into Rachel's sons. And it's evidence of what envy can do. Of course, another good example of that is Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It says, For he knew, this is Pilate, Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Jesus Christ had been delivered to Pilate by the chief priest for envy. And again, you can recognize the progression there. The first time Jesus Christ did a miracle and those chief priests saw it, or the first time he taught in the synagogue and he spoke with authority and power, and the Bible says, not like the scribes. In other words, the scribes were the sniveling little scholars that didn't have any authority because they didn't trust anything and they were too busy investigating intricacies of blah, who knows? Jesus Christ spoke with authority, not like the scribes. And the people, especially the common people, heard him gladly because of that. And those chief priests saw that. The first time, interesting. Look at that guy. He's kind of got some people paying attention to him. As it went on, they started to really envy him. They started to look at that guy and say, well, he's got something real. Again, he's speaking with that authority. He's speaking with that power. We don't have that. He has those people following him, believing him, trusting him. He's able to do those miracles. We don't have that. And the envy just started to fester in those guys until it finally got to a breaking point and said, we gotta get rid of him. We gotta kill him. For envy, they delivered him up. And it was a developing thing. It was a progressive thing. There's another story, Dathan and Abiram. In Psalm 106, verse 16, it says, talking about God, in verse 15, it says, and gave them requests, talking about children of Israel, but sent leanness unto their soul. In verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, and the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. This is a great example of how even in a spiritual environment, you could say, envy can creep in, and you can become envious of good things. But it's very destructive. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 3. Again, I'm talking. But it's interesting what Dathan and Abiram say here with Moses and the fault they find with him. Number 16, verse 3. It says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Well, I'm not sure about that. But they say all the congregation is holy. It says, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. He said, Moses, you're not any better than us. We're holy just like you. We're spiritual just like you. Where do you get off making yourself the authority? They were envious of his position. They were envious of his leadership. But it was just envy. God had put Moses in that position, and that should have settled the issue right there. But they were envious. And it was they were saying that they were envious of spiritual things, of good things, of Moses being a spiritual leader. But in the end, it was just envy. And God pronounced pretty clearly what he thought of that. He had the earth open up and swallow him. Doesn't have a lot of time for that. So even spiritual things, even good things, it's possible to let envy get a root and start festering and growing. You got to watch against it. So the root cause. The root of envy is discontent. Bitterness starts with covetousness and pride. Why do we struggle with it? Why? I think, you know, if you're honest and you have a good understanding of what envy is, you can say that, yeah, you know, there are times when I can kind of recognize that in my own life where I struggle with that, maybe some degree more than others. Why do we always look around and notice other people's, you know, what, fill in the blank, and desire that, but then go beyond that and dislike that person because they have something that we don't have. And it could even cross over into hatred of that person. Hope it doesn't. James chapter 4, verse 5. Let's turn there. This is kind of instructive as to the why. And it's not complicated. But if you say, why do we have so much trouble with envy? Why does it seem to be so invasive in our society? Even as Christians, we probably struggle with it to some degree. James chapter 4, verse 5. It says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The answer to why is, it's just in us. That is part of your old man, your old nature, your sinful nature. You naturally, left to yourself, will lust, and it will go to envy. It says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You don't have to try. You don't have to learn how to do it. It's like lying. You know, you don't have to teach your kids how to lie. They naturally do it. We naturally envy. We naturally have an eye to see things that in our minds we are getting the short end of the stick, how we fall short. Somebody else has got it easy. Somebody else is living the good life and we're not. The thing that caught my attention this past week, I just caught a little snippet of some political show. And there was some political talking head, I think he happened to be conservative, I don't remember who it was, but he said the whole foundation of the liberal left in America today, and socialism and Marxism and all that stuff, the whole foundation of that philosophy is envy. And I thought about that and I said, you know, that's probably true. I didn't stick around and listen to what he had to say and him defend that idea. I think that's probably true. But it just got me thinking, I bet you the Bible has something to say about that and something that we can learn about. But mankind as a whole, left to himself, doesn't have any trouble going there. And you, even as a Christian, your old man is still alive in you. If you allow him, you can get there. You can get envious and you can let that take a hold inside. And it's the rottenness of the bones, man. It'll eat you up because it's always underneath there. You need to recognize it in your life where it exists, if it exists, and fight it, man. Fight it. So let's look now, after we've seen what envy is, some things the Bible has to say about it, what are some weapons that we can use as Christians to fight against envy? And it's a blessing that we have some weapons, you know, because this world, they're carried away with envy. It's the foundation of their philosophy. But they don't even have any, first of all, they don't have recognition that it's wrong or what it's doing to them. They don't have any weapons to fight it, that's for sure. But we as Christians do. First weapon I can think of to fight against envy is, number one, thankfulness. If you look at somebody else and say, man, that guy's got something that I don't have and I want it and I don't like him because of that, whoa, time out. Cut that off. You have anything to be thankful about? You do. Every single person in this room has some amazing things to be thankful about. I stop and catch myself. Sometimes when I drive to work, I have a long drive early in the morning. I don't have the radio on. I'm driving in the dark, heading to the job site, 45 minutes sometimes because I'm way up north. And I just stop and think, Lord, man, I'm blessed. I got a job. I got health that I can do my job. I got a family. I have cars that run most of the time. I have a roof over my head. I have more food than I can eat. Man, I'm blessed. And you can say, well, yeah, I don't have that brand new pickup truck that just passed me. But I'm thankful for what I got. Lord, you blessed me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You thankful this morning? It's one of the best weapons you have against envy. Be thankful. Man, every single person in this room is blessed. Every one of us. You may have some struggles that nobody else knows about, health issues, I don't know, but you're still blessed. Be thankful. That'll guard you against envy. And similar to that is contentedness. Again, envy is rooted in discontent. I'm not happy with what I have. That guy's got more than me. And you let that fester, you're in trouble. Contentedness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul's talking, familiar verse. It's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says later in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Man, that's something Americans need to get a hold of. You got food, you got clothes, that's all you need. According to that, you don't even need a roof over your head, technically. You content with that? That's high ground. I can't say that I'm content with that all the time. I need to work on that. Contentment. That's one of your greatest weapons against envy. Humility. It's another weapon that we have to fight envy. Because when you look at somebody else's stuff and you envy that person, you say, I wish I had that. There's an element of pride in that. You say, I deserve that. Who is he that he has that and I don't? Humility. If you think of yourself as being low and humble and really deserving hell, you'll have trouble envying other people, their material, whatever, you know, or maybe some ability they have. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you're already thinking of that other guy as being higher than you, and you as being lower than him, when something happens and you can kind of recognize that that guy's got something that I don't have, that's not a problem. I'm lower than him anyway. I'm humble. He's above me anyway. So that just makes sense. And I don't have a problem with it. I'm not going to envy him because of that. Because I'm just a humble guy. And he's got some ability I don't have, but that's fine. Because I esteem other better than myself. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you're humble, it's hard to be envious. Because if you think of yourself as low, you're esteeming others higher than yourself, it's inconsistent with envy. So humility is one of the greatest weapons you have against envy. And then the last thing I was going to say as a weapon is just, where are your eyes? Like I said, we're naturally programmed to recognize those injustices, I'll put that in quotation marks, that somebody else has something I don't have, if you're looking for that. Well, where are your eyes supposed to be? Are they supposed to be looking around at that truck going by? No. Where are you looking? If you're looking at yourself and then you're looking at other people and comparing, yeah, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. You can recognize that discrepancy and say, man, I wish I had that, and then turn into envy. But that's not where your eyes should be anyway. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where our church gets its name. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's where your eyes are, if you wake up in the morning and you're not thinking about, man, you know, that other guy's got a better job than me. I wish I was going to his job. I wish I had, you know, whatever. No, if you wake up in the morning and say, man, hope the Lord comes back today. I'm looking forward to that glorious appearing. That'll set your mind right. You're not going to be envying the material stuff or other people's ability. Hey, where are your eyes? Looking for that blessed hope. That's something you can look to. Keep your eyes off yourself. Keep your eyes off others. Look for that blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Where are your eyes? Are you looking to Christ? Are you genuinely trying to wake up in the morning, follow him? That's your desire. That's where your eyes are. You're looking at Jesus. You're following him. You have a hard time envying what you see around you if that's where your eyes are. That's something I need to work on. Again, it's easy to get caught up in this world. It's easy to be distracted by nonsense, by that brand new F-150 going down right beside you. Where are your eyes, Nate? Hey, where are your eyes? Are you following Jesus Christ? Or are you following that dumb truck? Where are your eyes? Looking unto Jesus. It'll help you fight envy. Just in conclusion, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. We've already heard that, but it's worth repeating. Take it seriously. Like I said, for this for me was instructive to study this out and really get a hold of. It's a serious thing. And if you let it get a hold and stay down deep and kind of be the undercurrent of your character, man, it'll eat you up alive inside. It's the rottenness of the bones. So let's as Christians, be aware of envy. Let's try to recognize it where it tries to rear its head in our lives. Let's be aware of the damage that it can do. And let's be thankful people. Let's be content people. Humble people. Let's esteem others better than ourselves. Let's love the brethren. Let's not envy the wicked or the foolish. Let's recognize the end of those people, not be envious of them. And let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do those things, we can pretty effectively battle envy. And we need to. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll break for church. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these truths in your word. And thank you that